Y'all look smaller from up here. Not the crowd, the people. It is, well, I guess I'll just say, in the movie Sergeant York, if you've never seen it, it's a pretty good movie. I think he was a child of God, from what I can determine, what I know. But one of his statements in that movie, so, and there's a few things, very few, that movies give us or have given to me that I remember was, "The Lord works in mysterious ways." And I think that's true. I think wonders still exist. I'm not going to get into a discussion over what a wonder is versus a miracle. But let's just say that my lesson today will be on the kingdom of God, or on kingdoms. And the song that Andrew just led fits right with it. It didn't say Lord of Kingdom. It said Lord of all. And that's what Jesus is. He is Lord of all. But there's many kingdoms. But where we're headed to is that there's only one that will last, that will be. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about that. The other thing that I want to mention, primarily to parents, well, as I've grown older, if you read in Leviticus 27, you find out that when you're 61 or older, it's 60 or 61, I'm interpreting that to be 61, that your value becomes one-third of what it was when you were 60. I've lived long enough to shortly be 64, the Lord willing. And I think I know why the Lord said the value of a man after he gets 61 is one-third of what it was before. I also understand in this world that the devil rules many things in this world. The devil is not sovereign, but that's one other thing we're going to discuss. The world is his kingdom. And he throws things at you. Yesterday I got a call, and Roger Hestler, the gentleman I work with, had said we would go somewhere next Saturday, and he just decided to go this Saturday. And we needed to go, something we need to do for things in this world to clean up a mess. And it's a long story on that, but be that as it may, we got up there and worked all day and ran out of fuel. And so trying to get this mess done, I'm going to go back up there with him, leaving at 1 o'clock today, and I don't think I'll be back in time for services. So I'm one of the ones Brett's talking about that won't be here. But if I'd known all that, I probably wouldn't have agreed to preach this lesson. It may not be as polished as it was, but, you know, I was saying, well, I have Saturday and I got time. But another thing that worked in my favor is a friend of mine asked me to sit in his office and take bids on Tuesday of this week. And so I said, well, I got to sit around the phone and, you know, I could read a book, I could do, say, what could I do that would be beneficial during that time? And I said, well, I'm supposed to preach, so I'd work on my lesson, and that's what I did. And so maybe it won't be as bad as it would have been, because I sure didn't feel like doing anything when I got home last night. But I'm just going to tell you, parents, that that's the devil working in the world. There's never going to be a good time to have a Bible study with the kids. It's always going to be busy. There's always something's going to come up when you decide to have a Bible study. Your favorite TV show's going to be on. Something's going to be there to pull you away from it. And I think that's life. And I never go on a vacation that it doesn't pile up right before, and that it's piled up when I get back. So sometimes I say, why don't I even go on these things? Just stay home, and it doesn't seem to pile up, except when I decide to go somewhere for a week. Then it seems to, everything comes due. Everybody wants something. But I think that's time and chance. But when I want to study my Bible or read, I think that's the devil working in the affairs of men and in the world and in the things that we have, to give me something else or some reason not to preach a lesson or not to do something. So I want to mention that to you. And it's a fight. It's a war, as the Bible describes it. And we have to work in it. We have to live in the world, but we have to be a part of it. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everything I teach you this evening is going to be 150% correct. I am going to tell you that in Isaiah chapter 1, and I'm going to be turning the passages so you'll have time, because I'm not, I don't care to work on the computer thing and have all that stuff up there, so I wouldn't know how to do it anyway. Chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backwards. And then he gives them some examples. And then he says in verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And we sing that song, and that's the verse that comes from. The Lord's saying, listen, talk to me, reason, think about it. So what I'm giving you is something you have to reason about. The church will not stand before God in judgment. Your parents will not stand before you for God in judgment. You and I, the Bible makes plainly clear, are responsible for our actions. This is something I think about even in this world. Very seldom when I work with individuals and you say, why didn't you get this done? Do they say, I just didn't get it done, it's my fault. They always say, well, Greg called and I had to go over there and then had a flat tire and then this happened and then we all got excuses. I do the same thing. But realistically, sometimes I ought to just say it was my responsibility and I didn't get it done. Because that's what it's going to be when you stand before God in judgment. You're not going to be able to. Charles preached a lesson and whatever. I mean, I'm not saying the Lord won't hold me responsible for this lesson. I'm just saying what you do with it is you're responsible for. My dad uses the term sovereign. I've come to respect him for much of his knowledge. And I think that's the right word when you're talking to the Lord. Now, I'm not saying there's not sovereigns on earth or whatever. But here we're talking about the sovereign of sovereigns, if you want to use that term, if that can be used. So you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to start there, and that's really where we'll come back in the end. And since I'm going to turn, I have to think. That's 1 John, so it's before 1 John, but after John. Now I'm in 1 Corinthians, let's get to chapter 15. How about I'm in 2 Corinthians? Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he, that's Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, whom he, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. That's Jesus Christ. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I think probably Maurice Barnett explains that last verse best when he just says it will go back to however it was before creation existed, before angels existed, before there was anything but the three in the Godhead. Because if you could go back, who knows when, that's what there was. There was just the three in the Godhead. And then they created, angels are created beings. And they created all that, and then they created the world that we live in. That's the, for lack of a better term, the two creations. The spirit world with angels, and then this world that we live in. There is one sovereign, and that's God the Father. There is one King of Kings, and that is Jesus Christ. Why is he King of Kings? Because the sovereign said, you're King of Kings. Everything is under him. There is nothing that is accepted. Except the fact that the one who said, you're King of Kings, is not under him. But he'll deliver the kingdom back to God. And then it just says he will be subject to God the Father, which he is that now. And then it says it will be all in all. And I have no better way to explain it than it goes, the Godhead goes back to whatever existed before any of the... It's unexplainable, I reckon, really. It's just existed. But who was and who is to come has always existed. And he is sovereign. Now, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2, verse 12, we have a reinforcement of 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 22, we have the following said. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's God the Father. Has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So what that's saying is the sovereign God has put us under the King of Kings, in whom we have redemption through the King of Kings, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, by the King of Kings, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. That's all other kingdoms. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It'll end when he says it ends. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That is the reason Jesus is the King of Kings. God the Father reconciled the world to him through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and therefore he is the only reconciler. So he is the only one that could be below the sovereign. And all of us go to God through him. That's why you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. By the authority of, you can't talk to God without talking to him through Jesus. You can't be redeemed before God without being redeemed by Jesus. You cannot be saved by any other name, and that's the reason. Because there's one sovereign and one King of Kings. There are many kingdoms, but there's one King of Kings and one sovereign. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So that's what we're in. Ultimately, really, and I could even probably end it here, but I'm not going to. There's only one kingdom you want to be in. You can dwell, we're going to dwell in many kingdoms, various and asunder ones. But there's only one that will last. All the rest will be destroyed. Only one. Angels are subject to Jesus. All things were reconciled to God through Jesus. That is why God made him King of Kings. And really, what that's saying is just another way of putting and helping us to understand what God said in 1 Corinthians 15. Or the writer of 1 Corinthians said, God through the writer. Now, John 12:31. Beginning actually in verse 30. Well, I'll just start with 29. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. God did this for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast down. For if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to me. That's just another way of saying God reconciled the world through Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling us. But it says there's a ruler in this world. The devil's never referred to as a king, but if he's a ruler, what else is it? All the demons are under him. He rules them. All of mankind is under him. However, there's one sovereign. Now, if you want to know, there's a little bit more I want to emphasize about the devil. Turn to Job chapter 1. The book of Job is an interesting book. I've read it. As I mentioned to Joe, I finally realized it took me many years. There were times I wondered, and I'm still not saying I figured them all out. We have the Bible, and we have Genesis through Revelation, and there's not a book in there that God didn't intend for us to have. You know, Song of Solomon's. I may not understand, I may not can thing, but it's something I need to study. I'm trying to read the book of Leviticus. I mean, it's in there for a purpose. It's teaching us something. I realize it meant more probably to the Israelites than to me. But there's a reason it's in there. It's not just there as dead weight, so I got to carry a thicker Bible than I would. It's in there for a reason. Job is too. Now, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, so the devil is referred to, you'll see in a minute, as a son of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. That's his kingdom. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? So Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him around his household and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is where I know the devil can't see the future, because he wouldn't have picked Job if he knew what was going to happen. He picked Job because he said, I'll show God what I know. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And then notice what follows. Now there was a day. That's just the course of time. In time, the devil, through his influence, caused an issue, caused things to happen. That's beyond me. It's beyond us. It has to do with the spiritual realm, but it's above. You know, if they're right, 7 trillion light years away is this galaxy out here. So 7 trillion light years, and they got a picture of it, and it's still expanding. But beyond that is where the angels dwell. That's beyond us. So beyond 7 trillion light years from here, where stars we can see, the angels dwell somewhere outside of that. But they can see you and me. And they know this guy knew who Job was by name. The devil did. He knew who God was talking about when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He didn't have to say, "Now, which one are you talking about? What's his address?" He said, "Oh, I know him. Yeah." What the Lord did here was show the devil that he does not know man's heart, but God does. God knew what Job would do before he told the devil he could do what he did. He did it for us. And here's the interesting thing about the book of Job. God never answered. He just asked Job some questions. "Where were you when I created the whales? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when all of this other happened? Where were you when this?" I mean, how are you going to answer that? "I wasn't even here. I wasn't there. I don't know." It's beyond Job. It's beyond us. The Lord Jesus is sovereign over the devil. He is King of Kings. The devil has a kingdom. It's not specifically called a kingdom, but he is a ruler, and he works in the world. He has influence in the world. He influences the weather. I don't know how that works. I'm just saying that's my thinking. That's Charles Chandler's reasoning. I'm not saying it should be yours. But you notice he did nothing to Job till the Lord allowed him. So he's under the sovereign of sovereigns. And he's under the King of Kings. I think it says Lord there because I think he was talking to Jesus. I think Mr. Barnett is right. When we find the Lord coming down in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. Because all things were created for him, through him, and by him all things consist. And I think he's been the one to have faith in from the beginning. I never really looked at it that way, and I can't tell you which book I got from Mr. Barnett, but I can tell you it's good to read books that are written by good and honest men who are striving to teach you the truth to figure out things. But I believe it's the Lord Jesus all through the Old Testament and then into the New. I won't read it. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, the devil is referred to as the god of this age. How can he not be a ruler, a king, if you want to say it, and be the god of this age? Ephesians 2:2, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, the prince of the powers of the air. I haven't figured out the powers of the air. Other than we've had these hurricanes and all kind of stuff, and the atmosphere is a powerful thing. The Lord destroyed this world once with the atmosphere by rain. So I really think probably the most, I don't know, there's nothing that man, you know, had that building in church, some church's building there in Louisiana, I believe it was, that withstood all these hurricanes. And then Camille came along. It leveled. Man's not going to ever build anything unsinkable or permanent. We may think it is, but the earth can quake, the winds can blow, the rain can come down and covers it up. It's kind of amazing to me, as much as I plow and as much dirt as Roger moves with that dozer, especially when you got a muddy field trying to dry something out, that when you go back in 10 years, something's covered up. Most landowners pay good money for a survey. You know what they don't do? That surveyor leaves that stob about 1 inch out of the ground. They never go back and mark it with anything. So 10, 15 years later, they say, well, there's a corner back there. Go find it. Well, it's covered up. It was 1 inch in the ground, but now it's 6 inches under the ground. Somehow, the world just keeps adding on. There's more dirt there than there was to start with. I mean, I realize it gets washed away. The Badlands is a giant wash. It's interesting, but that's all it is, a giant, big wash. Okay. Daniel 4:25. What about other kingdoms? That'll be in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's going to be after Chronicles, isn't it? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. I'll just read the whole verse. The last part is what I emphasize is the part I want. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. So there's a King of Kings. The Most High there, I think, is Jesus Christ. But either way, it's really immaterial. Jesus Christ is King of Kings, and there's one sovereign above Him. And really, that word is ought to probably somewhat be left for Him. But man can be sovereign. You know, when you think about it, I heard this statement, and I think it's true. If you look at the Old Testament, I don't remember where I heard it or how I picked it up. But the best government for man is a benevolent king. And I think that's true. Look in the Old Testament. When they had good kings, they prospered, generally. At least they did spiritually. Not necessarily materially. Russ helped me to see that. Ahab was a wicked king. We know his history. You know, the Bible says nothing about what all he did. It just talks about what he did as far as money and how the thing. But he built that ivory palace. According to history, that was a wealthy time during the days of Israel. Lots of money coming in, pouring in. Everybody was happy. Everybody had money in their pocket. But it was, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you all that. It just tells you where he was spiritually and what he did. And he was wicked. But a benevolent king would probably be the best rule we could have. We have a democratic republic. I'm glad we have a democratic republic. But I personally would like to be made benevolent king for a year. Probably wouldn't be considered too benevolent to some people, but that would be my desire, and I don't know that that's not what it's going to eventually take to take us out of this mess. I do know that a great man at one time, I don't know his religion or anything about him, was George Washington. They asked him to be king, and he said, "I'm going home." And that's why we are here. But a democratic republic's kind of messy. And I hope that it will continue. The problem with a benevolent kingdom in the kingdoms of men is our king, the God is a, Jesus Christ is a benevolent king. But he is and was and always will be. So there's never a change. But if I ruled my son, should I have one, or one of my daughters, should they become, you know, they may not be quite as nice as me. Or they may let things happen that cause issues. And then the next person that comes in may not be. So, you know, with that, you're up to one person. I'd rather have what we have. But I think one reason everything in the Bible is referred to as a kingdom and why we're want to be a part of one kingdom is because there is a benevolent king over that kingdom that rules and lives forever. If we could have a man who was benevolent, that ruled and lived forever, that would be the king we would need. But we don't have it. And so we get into messes. So, we have the kingdom of Satan. We have the kingdom of men. But they're really not important. Hebrews 12. What time are we supposed to be out of here? 11:30? I guess I better hurry. I'm trying to watch it. My wife said, don't talk too long. And actually, I thought I was going to present three short lessons. So I'm just on the first one. I just dropped the other two after I wrote four pages. All right, Hebrews 12, 18 through 28. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore. You know, these were the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. They didn't see God. One day all men are going to stand before God, and we're going to see God, and every knee will bow. That's why the Bible says it. And here these people didn't even see God. They just saw His power and the smoke and they got frightened. I've been frightened in my life a few times. And these people were frightened. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So even Moses, the spokesperson for God, was frightened. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. The sovereign, the king of, here it's talking about the king of kings. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall they not escape if they turn away from him who speaks from heaven. That's Moses and then the Lord, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. That's all kingdoms and everything. As of things that are made, that's everything, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. You read in Romans, it says the Lord Jesus, or God, is able to call things which do not exist as if they do. I think that's one of the reasons he forgave sins in the Old Testament. He was sure about Jesus Christ's death. That's why we need to be assured of a kingdom. And what he's telling us about here, there is a kingdom that you can be a part of that will last into eternity. There's a lot of them you may be associated with or even a part of. I'm a citizen of the United States. But in Philippians 3, I learned that I need to be a citizen of the kingdom of God also. And that kingdom is the kingdom which shall not be shaken. So I won't turn to Revelations 2, 7 through 10, through 12 and read it, but you can. That's talking about the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. The devil's cast down and the Lord's kingdom is here. And it exists right now on this earth. It's not complete, but it exists and it's right here. And it's the only one of the devil's kingdom is going to be gone. All the kingdom's men are going to be gone. All the rulers and everybody that claims to be a sovereign is going to be gone. There'll only be one. And that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you read Philippians 3:17, it says that our citizenship is in heaven, and the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. That's talking about Jesus. Since He's King of Kings, He can subdue all things to Himself. If you're a citizen of heaven, then you're a citizen or a part of that kingdom. That's qualified, as we know, the sum of God's truth, by Colossians chapter 1, 21 and 21 through 23, which says, if indeed you continue in the faith. There, Paul tells the Colossians they've been transferred into the kingdom of light. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's those who are part of the light. The light is revealed in God's Word. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hope of the gospel is because it is foreseen. It's in the future. And has not occurred yet, but it will. And you only have faith that that's what's going to happen. But you must continue in the faith. So your citizenship through obedience to God's Word, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, and that'll leave us with this lesson. Your citizenship needs to be in heaven. But just like in the United States, you can become expatriated. You can go away. And you can live outside of the United States, and you cannot even be welcomed back in. Now, the good thing about the benevolent King of the kingdom is you can come back in. But you can live outside of it. You can be an expatriate, and you can live. You can be in the kingdom, and then because you don't keep up, you don't continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, you become an expatriate. Which just means you're dwelling out of the kingdom. And you have removed your citizenship. I get that from Casablanca. I figured that out. That's a pretty interesting movie too. Never wanted to watch it much, and now I watch it all the time. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, Paul tells us to walk worthy of the God of whose kingdom you are a citizen. So that's referred to in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 and 12. You don't need to become an expatriate. You need to walk worthy of the God who has made you a citizen of the kingdom that will be forever. It exists now, and it will exist in the future. So now the question is, how do I get into that kingdom? Well, Jesus answered that in John 3:3-5. I will turn and read that to you. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's the kingdom ship you want to be in. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, beyond doubt," that's what he's saying, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The Spirit is revealed in the Word. That's your guide. The water comes, Romans 6. We'll just turn there and read that. And that's going to end the lesson. There are many other passages. I like Peter's when he talks about the cleansing of the world with water. And in like manner, today, but in Romans 6:1-8, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Except a man be born of water and the Spirit." The Spirit's what's teaching the person to be born of water. "Therefore, do you not know that as many as us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we too should walk in newness of life." To be in God's kingdom, the kingdom that lasts forever, requires a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the unredeemed man, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, ruled by it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." And that's the kingdom that is here, that Jesus is King of Kings over. Now, he's sovereign over all of them. The kingdoms of men, the devil's king. The devil answers to Jesus. I don't know that Job occurs anymore. I don't know that it doesn't occur. But if it does, the devil's going to Jesus. And he's saying, I am certain one thing. Jesus is not saying, "Have you considered my servant Charles?" But hopefully there's some Jobs out there. And the devil may be doing the same thing. I don't know. That's beyond us. I just know that if I want to live forever, I got to be in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. I may dwell in the kingdoms of men, but my citizenship, not only should it be in one of those, needs to be in the kingdom that Jesus Christ rules over. It exists today. You know, it looks like that kingdom is going to be wiped out. You know why? Because the devil deceives the world. But it's the only kingdom of everything that's out there that we see, know, and everything that will be there in the end. Be in the kingdom of those who are freed from sin. If you're not in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, whose ruler is, I mean, will live, and, whose ruler is the I was and I am and ever will be, then you're in the wrong kingdom. And you're in sin. And sin will cost you, not only in this life, but in the world to come. So, if you want to be freed from sin, you need to be obedient. And I hadn't taught everything, but believe. You got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You got to repent of your sins. You got to confess that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. You got to be immersed in water that your sins might be washed away, because that's the tool God chose. And then you got to be raised to walk in newness of life. That is, as you read and as you study and as you grow, you say, I got to quit doing that. And I'm changing. Because I want to be a citizen of the kingdom. You're in that kingdom then. I want to stay a citizen of that kingdom. I don't want to be expatriated. I want to be a part of it. And I'm going to change my life. And you do it by your will. And you fall. But you get back up. And through repentance, you continue on. I encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.